Stay standing for the scripture.
Okay, today's sermon passage is from Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, for the praise of his glory, his grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. At the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, Woodman. It is so good to see you guys. If we have not met, my name is not Matt Farrell. Matt is the campus pastor for the Rock Rimmon campus. He's not able to be with us because he's recovering some pretty major jaw surgery from some breathing issues, but he's recovering well. And I know his favorite part of the recovery is the strict liquid diet that we have him on. I think he's loving that. But wait till you see Matt 2.0. You're going to be so impressed. He's looking good. Matt really wished that he could be with you this morning to be able to say thank you on this ministry partner appreciation weekend. I don't know if you caught what Casey said there. 1,200, just to this campus, 1,200 people of you guys that serve within the walls, that serve outside the walls in our city. You guys are doing an amazing work. And the reason we say ministry partners, we don't say volunteers. Volunteers kind of makes it sound like you're volunteering to come help us do the work of the ministry. That's not biblical. You guys are doing the work of the ministry. You're partners in ministry with one another to be able to live out the gospel here and in our community around the world. So thank you so much for everything you do, whether you're in kids or whether you're helping with students or you're ushering or greeting, whether you're on our safety team. Thank you for everything that you do. So this weekend, you're stuck with me. My name is Kevin Feldato, and I am the pastor for our campus that meets in the Arc Valley Correctional Facility. It's about 45 miles east of Pueblo. It's a medium security facility. It has about 1,000 inmates. And our campus there was launched in 2018. And God has done and is doing an amazing work of redemption down there. We have weekend worship services. We have Woodman U. We have Connect Central. We have a Spanish language service on Wednesday nights. And we have an inmate-led worship team. And virtually every evening of the week, something is happening Woodman-wise at Arc Valley. And roughly 20% of the inmate population is involved with Woodman in one way or another. I know, it's amazing. And most of those events are either run by or assisted by inmates. We have inmates who have written curriculum for our Woodman classes, our Woodman U classes. We have inmates that are leading those Woodman U classes. A few months ago, some 20-something guys, some inmates approached me and asked if they could start a ministry, a 20-something ministry in the prison. And so we've been doing that now for 3 months. They meet once a month on a Monday night. For the last 3 months, we've had about 40 guys coming to the 20-something ministry that have never come to Woodman before. Our Easter service last year, we were busting at the seams. It was just, we couldn't fit everyone in the rooms. So this year, for Easter, we moved to the gym. And we were hoping to host maybe 150 guys because we couldn't fit that many in the room we were in before. That Easter morning, 300 guys showed up to worship. The Church of Jesus Christ within the walls of that prison is shining bright in a dark place, and the best is yet to come. So I want to invite you to do two things. One, I'd like to invite you to pray for the ministry that's happening down there. We have an incredible lead team of inmates, about 14 guys that are really leading the church in the prison. And we have a number of guys that are involved in all these different aspects. Our biggest worship service is on Saturday night, but we also have a service on Sunday morning and the Wednesday night Spanish. And all of those guys that attend those services, they have an amazing opportunity because there are hundreds of men at that prison that don't know Jesus Christ. And our guys that do know the Lord, they live with them, they rub shoulders with them, they're there 24/7. And so really pray that they would share the gospel, that they would be a light in that prison. Also, secondly, I want to invite you to visit. We have an opportunity, the third Saturday of every month is a time when we can have visitors come down, both male and female. And we have groups that come in, and you have an opportunity on that Saturday night to be able to, first of all, fellowship with the guys, with the prisoners who are coming to attend the Woodman service, but then also to worship with them, which is an amazing experience that I don't think you would soon forget. So if you're interested in visiting on the third Saturday of one of these months, just call the main number here, ask for Jessica, and she can get you set up. So today, we'll be looking at a passage of Scripture that has deep implications for every one of us. It's a story of God's unstoppable love and overwhelming grace. It's a story of blessings beyond measure. And so before we look at the Scripture, let's pray. Father, you have chosen to reveal yourself to us through the pages of this book, through your word. And you were under no obligation to show us who you are, and yet you did. And Father, in the context of showing us who you are, you show us who we are. And Lord, we are redeemed people. If we know you, we are redeemed. All of our sins are forgiven. We thank you for that. And Lord, I thank you for the incredible grace that you pour out on us, that you lavish on us. So this morning, as we're looking into this passage, I pray that we would understand the incredible blessing that you've rained down on us, and that we would be people that would be changed because of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A number of years ago, I had a really fun opportunity to be able to, on a part-time basis, do photography with a nonprofit organization here in town that works with children in poverty. In the process of that, I was able to visit some of the poorest places in the world, poverty that I had never experienced before in countries across Africa and South America and the Philippines. And I just want to tell you a story of one woman that I think sums an experience that I was not expecting. So we were in Manila in the Philippines, and we went into the slum, and these shanties are like they build the shanties, and then they build more on top, and then they build more on top. And we're going down this narrow corridor, and it's monsoon rains, and the rain's pouring all over inside of where we are. And we climb this ladder, and we go down a narrow passage, we climb another ladder, the whole thing's moving. And then we enter this room. It's a very, very small room. And we met Mary Grace and her three kids. And they're all sitting on a mattress, and the room is just slightly larger than the mattress. My widest angle lens couldn't capture the whole thing. But I'm taking it all in, and I'm noticing the size of the room. I'm noticing there's no bathroom, there's no plumbing, there's no kitchen. There's bare copper wire running along to a light bulb to power the light bulb. As I'm taking it all in, we're getting to know Mary Grace, and we're talking through an interpreter, and she told me that she was born there. And I thought she meant she was born in the slums there. And then as she's talking more, I realized, oh, she meant she was born in that room. It's the cycle of poverty that this nonprofit is helping these kids break free from. And then something happened that I wasn't ready for. Mary Grace looked at me, and just with this incredible light in her eyes, she said, "I am so blessed. And I'm going to be honest here. As an American, I'm in the back of my head, I'm just thinking, no, you're not. You just don't know that you're not. But then I started experiencing that over and over and over in places of amazing poverty around the world. People that would look at me and they would say, I am so blessed. And then I would come home and I'd try to relate to people what that experience of poverty was like, something that most of us have never seen, and describing what these people don't have. And almost to a person, when I was back here, I would hear people say, we are so blessed in this country. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, we have two radically different definitions of blessing, and they can't both be right. I mean, what does it mean to be blessed? And the answer to that question takes us in the passage that we're going to be looking at today. So turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 3 through 14. Ephesians chapter 1. And Paul tells the Ephesians that they and we have been blessed by God in three specific ways. We have been blessed by adoption. We have been blessed by redemption. And we have been blessed by inheritance. So first, let's look at being blessed by adoption, verses 3 through 6. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Paul uses blessed in three different ways. He says, blessed be God who has blessed us with blessing. So he begins in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to bless God? I mean, do we even have the power to do that? To pronounce a blessing on someone is to say good words about them. God is blessed when we glorify his name. God's glory is a main theme of these 12 verses. In verse 6, it says, to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 12, to the praise of his glory. Verse 14, to the praise of his glory. And as this section develops, we're going to see that even though we are the ones receiving the blessings, we're not the main character in this story. It's all to his glory. In verse 3, Paul says that God has blessed us in Christ. One of those phrases that's easy to gloss over in Scripture. In Christ, or in him, it's used 10 times in these 12 verses. It's a critical concept. And biblically, when we place our faith in Christ's death for our sins, we are now in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Saving faith in Jesus is not simply mental assent. It's a moment in time transformation. We become united with Christ in new life. We have a new identity. We are now known as in Christ. Verse 3 also tells us, all our blessings come through Christ to those who are in Christ. So what has he blessed us with? It's with every spiritual blessing. These blessings are not circumstantial. These are spiritual blessings. And we, way too often, when we use language that we've been blessed, we're talking about circumstantial situations. Our health is doing great. We had a great appointment with a doctor, looking good. My bank account is pretty fat. We have some really good friends in our lives. I have this job that I've been wanting for a long time, and I'm really glad to be in that job. But what if you go to the doctor and the news is not great? In fact, the news is pretty bad. What if you don't even know where the money is coming from for next month's mortgage? And your friends you thought were good friends, They've all kind of disappeared, and you don't know what happened. And maybe that job isn't so great that you're in, but you feel like you're stuck there. If those are your circumstances, then what happened to blessing? What happened to God? Where's he at in the midst of that? What is the basis for your joy, for your purpose? Is it circumstances, or is it being in Christ? When I was in seminary, I had a number of great professors, and one of my favorites was Howard Hendricks. We called him Prof, and Prof was not afraid whatsoever to call us out on stuff. And one day, I'm walking across the campus. I got my head down. I'm just deep in thought. There's so many things going on. I'm carrying a full load of graduate-level courses. I've got a full-time job. I'm married. That's a full-time job. And I'm like just so focused, and I almost ran right into Prof. And he stops me. He says, "Feldotto, how are you doing?" It kind of took me back, and I kind of thought about it in a minute. I said, "Actually, I'm doing really good. I mean, under the circumstances." He said, "What are you doing under there?" Under the circumstances, it's not a good place to be. And how many of those spiritual blessings has he blessed us with? Look there. How many? He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, every single one of them. So then the question is, how many spiritual blessings are there? I have no idea. But we have all of them. We have every spiritual blessing. Paul continues in verse 4, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love." He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. What goes through your mind when you see those words? Do you stumble on those words? It can be easy to get wrapped up in what God is doing and miss why he's doing it. Right here, he tells us why he chose us. He gives us the purpose, he gives us the motive, and he gives us the outcome. The purpose that he chose us is that we should be holy and blameless. Two powerful words. Holy means set apart. Blameless means spotless, without blemish. Now, if you're honest with yourself, you know that you cannot be perfectly holy. You cannot be perfectly blameless. But God, in his grace, makes us both holy and blameless before him when we become in Christ. We can't make ourselves holy and blameless. Only he can. And the motive, what's his motive for choosing us? In love. Before time existed, God was in love with you. He has always wanted you with him. And know this, God's love is unstoppable. I mean, maybe you're sitting here thinking that you're unlovable. You're not that powerful. You cannot stop the love of God. And then we see the outcome of why he chose us. The outcome in verse 5, Paul says, "He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." Before time began, God planned to adopt you as his child, to be his own. Melissa and I have three children. Our first child, Sam, came after years of wrestling with infertility, and we were finally able to conceive, and we had Sam. And then a couple years later, we conceived again, and we lost that child in a miscarriage. And then more years of infertility, and then we adopted our daughter, Maria, from a couple down in Phoenix. Three different children, three very different circumstances. So here's the question. Which one of our children are truly ours? All three. All three are equally our children. We chose Maria for adoption before she was born, before she saw us, before she knew us. We chose her to be our daughter, to be our own. And that is God's heart for you. In verse 6, we see where his adoption leads us, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. I have walked with God for 50 years. Yes, I'm old. It's been a slow, beautiful story of unfolding grace, a long revealing of how I've been blessed by his grace. And the more I understand of his grace, the more I praise him. I have an amazing opportunity. It's so fun to be able to go into the prison on a regular basis. And every Saturday night, we have a worship service with guys that understand grace. Guys that have come from some hard places and have done some things that have put them where they're at. And they understand their sin. It's in their face. And when they come to know Christ, they understand grace in a powerful way. And when we're together with them, when we worship together in that room, my watch tells me that I'm in a loud environment. These people respond to God because they have been blessed. So we have been blessed by adoption. And now Paul tells us that we have been blessed by redemption. Verses 7 through 10. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. So he says, in him we have redemption through his blood. That word redemption, it means to purchase. It refers to paying a ransom to release a person from slavery. In their culture, slavery was common. And a human being could be sold into slavery by another human being. But also, a human being could be sold into slavery by themselves in order to pay a debt that they could never afford to pay. We have been sold into slavery by ourselves, by our own sin. Every one of us has sinned against a holy God. And that sin requires a payment that is too much for us to ever pay. We see in verse 7 that redemption is through his blood. Jesus was the only one who ever lived who was without sin, who was truly holy and blameless. And because he was God-man, he shed holy blood to make us holy, to purchase our redemption, to set us free. Psalm 103:12 says, some of you are familiar with this, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west. How far is that? Anybody got a big old tape measure? We can figure that out. It is infinite. God's forgiveness is infinite. There is no sin that is beyond his forgiveness. And let that sink in for a minute. There is no sin that is beyond his forgiveness. I spend a great deal of time with men who have done some pretty bad things. And a common theme that keeps them from placing their faith in Christ is they believe they've gone too far, that they are beyond forgiveness. One day we were doing some things with a number of the guys down there, the part of the Woodman Church, and there was a guy that was in another room next to ours that was cleaning. It was part of his job, and I went out there and just struck up a discussion with him. Later I found out that before he came to prison, he was one of the major gang leaders in Colorado. And we struck up this conversation, and he told me, I didn't ask, but he told me why he was there, that he was convicted for the death of two people. And I was sharing with him that God was pursuing him, that God was in love with him. And he said, I've gone too far. He says, I can't be forgiven. And I was really wrestling with that as I was driving home that night, processing that conversation and that sense of hopelessness there. I wrote a poem about that the next day, and it's called Too Far. God is pursuing you. These are my words. I've gone too far. Those are your words, uttered with sincerity. With steady eyes, you tell me what you've done. Two lives taken early, mothers stripped of sons. How far is too far? These are my words. What is unforgivable? Is it murder in multiples? Or is one stolen life a step over the line? What if I hate you for murdering? Jesus pronounces me guilty of the same. But I haven't stopped there. I've hated others as well. I'm culpable for more murders. You and I are both guilty. We have both gone too far. But God went further. His forgiveness extends to the darkest places. You are not powerful enough to make yourself unforgivable, but God is powerful enough to make us both forgiven. This forgiveness is not based on how good you are. And this forgiveness is not based on how bad you are. It is according to the riches of His grace. God spent a lot for you. Think about this. The value of anything is determined by what someone is willing to pay for it. Whether it's a candy bar or a Lamborghini Revuelto with a V12 engine, 3 electric motors, cranks out 1,001 horsepower. Okay, I digress. But whether it's a candy bar or a really cool car, the value is what someone is willing to pay for it. So what's your value? What are you worth? The infinite price that Jesus, the King of Kings, was willing to pay for you. Your worth is beyond measure. And Paul says that our redemption was according to the riches of His grace, which God lavished on us. By definition, grace is something you don't deserve. We don't deserve His forgiveness, but God showers it on us. If you were in Christ, how forgiven are you? Is it 50%? 80? Maybe 90? His forgiveness is unending. His forgiveness is complete. It is final. With unending forgiveness comes unending freedom from guilt and shame. In verse 9, we see that in the process of redemption, God reveals something to us. Verse 9, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which is set forth in Christ. Jesus spoke to His disciples about the mystery of the kingdom of God. He sent out 12 and then later 72 to proclaim the kingdom of God. Paul used the word mystery 21 times in his letters. All through the Old Testament, there was a proclamation of a mystery about a future united kingdom ushered in by a future king, the son of David. Jesus came to usher in the kingdom of God by the power of His cross. But this mystery is far greater than simply salvation. Verse 10 says, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. We are part of this mystery. A future that will unite all things in heaven and on earth in Christ. Purpose in life doesn't get any greater than that. So we've been blessed by adoption. We've been blessed by redemption. And then Paul tells us that we have been blessed by inheritance in verses 11 through 14. In him, we have obtained an inheritance. When I placed my faith in Christ for me, I was placed in Christ. And by being in Christ, I am blessed by an inheritance that I've already obtained. Paul tells us in verse 11 that having been predestined, we have obtained an inheritance. Now remember that predestination happened before the foundation of the world, before we could accomplish anything. So the inheritance is not a result of anything that we've done. It's not what we've earned. And furthermore, we've been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God is a God of purpose. His purpose is driven by the counsel of his will. And the counsel, his counsel, is focused on those who hope in Christ. Us. Verse 12 says, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. Remember that God's glory, not ours, is the main theme of this section. Next, we see that something special happened when we believed in him. In verse 13, he says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The moment we hear the word of truth, the gospel, and believe, we receive the Holy Spirit permanently. I heard the gospel many times, and that alone didn't save me. It was a moment that the gospel became undeniably real to me, and I placed my faith in Christ. At that moment, I received the Holy Spirit. And if that has happened to you, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. It's already happened. That word sealed, it is used of a wax seal on a formal document that made it official. You are officially his. The world cannot undo that. Satan cannot undo that. And you cannot undo that. We can never undo what God has permanently done. He will never let you go. And just as his Holy Spirit can never leave us, he is the guarantee of our inheritance. Verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. His seal has kept me for 50 years. His seal of the Holy Spirit will keep me the rest of my days. And his seal will keep me for all of eternity. His seal will keep you for the rest of your days. And then you have an inheritance waiting for you in glory. And someday you will acquire possession of that inheritance, which is already yours. You already own it. We have a future hope that's beyond anything that we can imagine. And just to reinforce the theme all the way through here, Paul says this inheritance is to the praise of his glory. It all comes back to the glory of God. What weighs you down? What keeps you awake at night? What robs your joy? Is it regret? Is it shame? Is it a lack of purpose? Is it fear? If it's regret, he has cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. You are completely forgiven. There is nothing you have done that is stronger than the forgiveness of God. Regret has no power. What about shame? Is it shame that's weighing you down? God is not ashamed of you. He does not condemn you. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, how much condemnation is there for you? none. There is no condemnation. The one who created you and calls you takes you by the hand. He lifts your chin. He says, look at me. Like the woman caught in adultery, he says, where are your accusers? I don't condemn you. Neither can anyone else. You are free. Shame has no place here. What about lack of purpose? The old question, why are we here? You have a key role in the kingdom of God. He has called you before time. He has adopted you. He has gifted you with every spiritual blessing. You are here to help unite all things in Christ, things on heaven and things on earth. You have purpose that the world does not know and cannot give you. Your purpose is profound. What about fear? I mean, I get it. The world's crazy, right? And we don't necessarily know what's around the corner. But we are guaranteed a future inheritance, a glorious eternity. But we don't need to wait. We have this eternity in this life. We are sealed in Christ with God's Holy Spirit. And because of that, God is for you. And Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Fear is a vapor that vanishes before the truth. Remember Mary Grace from Manila? She carried a light in her eyes that burned from a joy based on spiritual blessings that could never be taken away. She looked me in the eyes and she said, I am so blessed. And it turns out she was right. She was blessed by God with every spiritual blessing. She was adopted by the one who created and loved her. She was given redemption that was undeserved. She was given an inheritance that's eternal, that is unmeasurable. If you are in Christ, you are Mary Grace. You are blessed beyond measure. And this is the key. All of these blessings are independent of your circumstances. And to quote one of my favorite artists, Rich Mullins, they are more real than the air you breathe. If you were under the circumstances, or are you under the circumstances, or are you under God's blessing? It's really your choice. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for all the incredible blessings that you have lavished on us. Father, that you have adopted us when we never chose you, when we never had really anything to do with it. You adopted us. You redeemed us. You purchased us out of slavery. Father, you've lavished your grace on us, that we didn't deserve that forgiveness, and yet you did it. Why? Because you love us, because you pursue us. And Father, you have blessed us with inheritance, the glory of eternity with you, but also a relationship with you in this life. Father, we have you now, we have you in the future, we have you for all of eternity. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be people that, because you've lavished grace on us, that we would praise you. We would praise your glorious grace. Father, that even today, that we would lift our voices as those who are free, as those who have been purchased, as those who have been loved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, would you stand with us and let's lift our voices.